walked away with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, but now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammers, the nails, how could three nights be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun, death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
Kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done, they'd taken her son to die for your sins and mine. She knew it was true, she'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man.
Before the sun, death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday morning. We're going to sing a song this morning, He Lives, a favorite around this time of year. And let's sing it out this morning. You that are back by the microphone, help me out, all right? come up and sing. All right, Father, we do thank you for the fact that you do live today, that up from the grave you arose. Thank you for the hope that we have because we serve a risen Savior, because we've trusted you for our salvation. It is not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to your grace and mercy that you saved us. Lord, we rejoice in the hope that we have for eternity. And we look to you for hope today. Our world is in an unusual place today. And I pray that at this time, many will turn to you for salvation. And we pray that you would use our words this morning to be an encouragement to your people and to be a help to those in need, especially those in need of salvation. Bless the young men as they sing. Bless the word of God as we proclaim this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. is there. It's been 3 days since heaven watched their prince of glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies. But at the grave, something is happening.
This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians 15, sometimes call this the great resurrection chapter or the great gospel chapter. The resurrection is the hope of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to read a rather lengthy portion of scripture, and I like to do that on a regular basis, but 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And the greater part of them remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We say this is the gospel chapter, and Paul starts out, I declare the gospel. The gospel simply means the good news. The good news is that we can have salvation. Before we get the good news, we need the bad news. And the bad news is that we're lost and dying and on our way to hell. The law tells us the bad news, and then the gospel comes to tell us the good news. The greatest part of the good news is the hope of the resurrection in Christ. This is our message that we share regularly here. The message of the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. God says earlier in the same book, this is where we stand. This is where we live. God mentions, by this we're saved, unless ye have believed in vain. I fear that a lot of folks have believed in vain. In that, we mean they believed in their head, but not in their heart. They've never trusted Christ personally as their Savior. And then I want you to notice a phrase here in verse number 3 and verse number 4. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Not according to religious tradition, not according to the ideas and philosophies of religion or Hollywood, but according to the Scriptures. In verse number 4, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. What a key statement that is. And he talks about the many witnesses, at above 500 at one time, and of the disciples. And many accounts are given of His resurrection and His appearance of His resurrected body after His crucifixion. And each of these people that He appeared to, we need to mention this morning that He dramatically changed their life. They were never the same after they saw the risen Christ. And of course, the one who wrote these words humanly is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he mentions, was one born out of due time, out of due season. We might call him a Johnny come lately. You see, Paul wasn't saved until after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But when he met Christ on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9, his life was forever changed. And for 3 years, he went off into the deserts of Arabia to commune with God and to grow and to mature and to personally be trained under the risen Savior. And the Apostle Paul would tell us today, as many would say, he is the only thing worth living for. And not only is he the only one worth living for, he's the only one worth dying for. The Bible talks about many different crowns, and one of them we call the martyr's crown. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 10, when God's talking to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You say, well, I don't expect to be a martyr, but you can still have that martyr's crown, that crown of life. In James chapter number 1, James says in verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is Christ worth dying for? If he's worth dying for, he ought to be worth living for. Now, I want to direct your attention to the last verse we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In verse number 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. That word is actually two words in our English Bible, the words most miserable. That comes from one Greek word that's pronounced eleinos, which literally means to be pitied. It means pitiful, miserable, wretched. In fact, it's such a strong word that the translators of our English Bible use two words to define that word, not only miserable, but most miserable. The most miserable state that you can be in, if in this life only we have hope. We are of all men most miserable. And I want you to think of that statement here for a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you about the most miserable Christian. The most miserable Christian. The COVID-19 pandemic that we're living through right now has opened the eyes of a lot of people for a lot of things. And maybe as Christians, we need to have our eyes opened and renewed again of the fact that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. He's bigger than anything that we can fear. He's bigger than our anxiety. He's bigger than our pain. He's bigger than our loneliness. He's bigger than any trial we could ever face. I've heard from a number of our missionaries in recent days, and of course our own son and daughter-in-law, and our missionaries sent out from our church, and there are a number of other missionaries that I've heard from, spoken to by way of the internet. And some of you may have seen the interview that was recorded on the news of the Wyatts missionaries to Tanzania. That's not a missionary that we support, but it's one that I pray for regularly, and we hear from them from time to time. And Rachel Wyatt was being interviewed by the newscaster, and she made a statement that really caught my attention, and I think sums it all up, that America has always been the safe place. And these foreign countries, especially a third world country, we think, well, that's not safe there. Oftentimes people say of our children that are missionaries, well, are they safe there? And we comfort ourselves in our safe place of America. But now things are turned around where America is no longer the safe place of the world. Now, we're still safe in the fact that we have maybe the best health care available to anyone. We have food supplies, we have security, we have resources that most of the world does not have. Now, you understand, in most places in the world, people live not only from day to day, not from paycheck to paycheck, but from meal to meal. They don't have food stored in their house like we do. If they're closed down and locked up, in some cases, the military is marching the streets to make sure that they're in their house. And again, their house is sometimes just a little shack. Wouldn't even hardly qualify for a room by our standards. And they're confined to that space with sometimes nothing. I'm grateful for what we have as America, but we had to open our eyes to the reality of what our world is living under and what the conditions are of the rest of the world. And I'm convinced that also that we as Christians maybe have had our eyes open to the fact that this complex world that we live in today, still has a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope beyond this life. And I ask myself the question, and ask you this morning, how real is our Christianity? When people got saved in Bible times, it transformed their life. Many of them were willing to die for their faith, and many of them did literally die for their faith. How real is our Christianity? If our hope is just in this life, we're of all men most miserable. What difference does the resurrection, what difference does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit mean to us personally? James chapter number 1, God reminds us what true religion is. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted, untainted by the world. The most miserable Christian of all is the Christian that's living a self-centered life, a self-focused life, a self-righteous life, a self-made right life. The self-esteem craze of our world today. We're absorbed with self. We're exalting ourself constantly. If anything else, we need to realize that it's not about me. Life is not about me. Christianity is not about me. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the miserable Christian and how we can avoid being a miserable Christian. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. I want to say, first of all, that Bible Christianity is always and only focused on the Bible, Christ, and others. It's focused on the Bible, Christ, and others. These are causes worth living for. These are causes worth dying for. Job said in his great trial that I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I would have fallen in my problems if it weren't for the love that I have for the Word of God. In Philippians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that in lowliness of mind that each ought to esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man to their own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, Christianity, true Christianity, is focused on the Bible, it's focused on Christ, it's focused on others. In Mark chapter number 8, Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for the gospel's sake shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In Galatians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul talks, as he does a number of times, about the crucified life. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. I've died to myself. When Christ hung on the cross, I as a Christian hung my desires, my flesh, my longings on that cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And I'm saying this and looking at the Apostle Paul's life. At the Bible Christianity's focus on the Bible, on Christ and others, and thinking how the transformation took place in Paul's life when he got saved. And he became a great servant of the Lord. What a resume he had. I could just read something from the Apostle Paul's testimony later in life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hungering and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." In the next chapter, Paul says, "I will gladly spend and be spent. I'll give my life willingly for you." And he's speaking to the church in Corinth that had a multitude of problems. He said, "I'll gladly spend and be spent for you, even though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved." Christianity is all about living for others. It's not about me. It's not self-focus. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Things in this life, there's no comparison to what we're going to have in heaven one day. I often think of an old song written by Isaac Watts many years ago. The song says, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? In the name of the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown. Whene'er my cross shall be. Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. How real is our Christianity? I enjoy reading biographies of great Christians of years gone by. And every time I read one, I've got to scratch my head and say, can I even call myself a Christian? Can I even call myself a servant of God compared to the trials, the heartaches, and the burdens that they carried on a regular basis? Secondly, I want you to see this morning that Bible Christianity is focused on eternity. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We've got all kinds of imitations in the name of Christianity today. We've got what some have called the social gospel, that we're just trying to make our world a better place. And certainly Christianity does make the world a better place. We've got what's very popular as it's anti-Christian, but it's called the prosperity gospel that's so popular today amongst many television evangelists. And I just say this, every time I listen to one of these nut jobs, is what I call them, I just think what they're preaching is true, the Apostle Paul was a great failure. In fact, every New Testament preacher, every New Testament Christian I look at is a complete failure. They didn't have prosperity. They didn't get new cars and new houses every year. They suffered. Many of them, if not the majority of them, died for their faith. There's no prosperity as far as this world's concerned in the gospel monetarily. And then there's the Christian entertainment world today. It comes in the name of worship of God. It's a bunch of people up there singing something to entertain us. And even our churches, we're not careful. By the way, these guys sing good. They're good entertainers, aren't they? They're singing for the Lord. Or the bigger and better gospel. As long as you're growing, as long as you're getting bigger and the mega church, the bigger it is, the better it is. Big does not always mean success. And again, I look at Bible characters. Many of them would be failures in today's by today's standards. And then some folks today will say, well, me and God got our own understanding going on. Me and the man upstairs, we got our own. I've got my own way of salvation figured out. Well, that's not the way I see it. This is the way I feel. The Bible very clearly says that no scripture is given any private interpretation. It's not up to me to decide what I believe and what I don't believe. I just want to take the Bible for what it says. Bible Christianity is focused on eternity. The gospel, and let me say this, even amongst our church, and myself included, even the way we present the gospel to lost people today, we've got to be careful about this. It seems like we get better results if we focus on things like, wouldn't you like to have a better life? Wouldn't you like to have the blessings of God? Wouldn't you like to get over this sin or this addiction? Bible Christianity is focused on eternity. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Christ came to me, or did I come to Him? You know, is it focused about me or is it focused on Him? Did Christ come? You know, we get this idea, well, I was going along my merry way and came across some problems. And I said, Jesus, come on, tag along with me. Be my co-pilot. No, I want Him to be my pilot. He ought to be in charge. Colossians chapter number 3 says, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You see, when I got saved as a child, all I could understand was me. And I say, well, Jesus came to me. Jesus, would you come into my heart? In reality, I came a part of Him. I came to Him. I became a part of Him. And we've got the pragmatic gospel today where the ends justify the means. And I often hear even preachers say, well, at least people are getting saved. Oh, are they really? And they're getting a watered-down form of the gospel, so it's more appealing to them. I heard it illustrated this way years ago that I know some people are afraid of flying. I love flying on airplanes. I would rather be up in the front where I could see more whenever I'm on an airplane. And if you could imagine someone getting on an airplane. Now, I've seen some people do some strange things because they're afraid of airplanes. But if you can imagine somebody, before they get on the airplane, they're given a parachute. And they're saying, in a commercial airplane, they don't have a lot of room in those seats to begin with. They say, here, strap this thing on your back. And they put it around their shoulders. They stretch it, strap it on tight, put it down around their legs to make sure they're secured safely. And with this parachute on, they have a hard time struggling down the aisle of that airplane. Other passengers are looking at them thinking, what is wrong with them? Boy, I've seen some strange people on airplanes before, but I've never seen anybody fly like that before. And they became the subject of conversation amongst everybody around them. They try to get to their seat, and they have to take a middle aisle, an aisle seat, because they can't get past any other passengers. In fact, they're tucked so tightly in there they can't recline. They can't hardly move inside their seat. They have to struggle to get their seatbelt on the seat. And everybody's laughing at them. Everybody's making fun of them. But just suppose that he was told something when he got on that plane that said, when we get to 2,000 feet, the sides of this plane are going to open up. And your only hope is this parachute that you're wearing. All of a sudden, it wouldn't bother him when people are laughing at him. He would feel comfortable packed into that little seat, knowing the security that he has in that life-saving parachute. What a difference it makes when our focus is on not the ride, but the end of that ride. The salvation at the end of it. If it's only in this life that we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. I guess I didn't mention it earlier. I meant to say this when I looked at that word, most miserable. The word Eleanos in the Greek, which is translated most miserable here in this passage of Scripture, is used one other time in the Bible. It's only used one other time in the Bible. And we're going to turn to that one other place where that word is used in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I dare say that Christianity in America today, for the most part, has lost its focus. We're focused on the here and now instead of focused on eternity, like I see in the Bible. In Revelation chapter number 2 and 3, where we read seven letters that are written by Jesus to seven different churches. Those letters are delivered to the pastors of those seven literal churches. And there's many ways to look at these seven letters. They are literal churches that you could drive to. They probably didn't have a building like we think of a church building, but they met on a regular basis. They had a pastor, like our church has a pastor. They had people in that church that were saved and baptized, believers, obedient to the Word of God. And yet those seven churches are put in a particular order. And now that we look back on history of Christianity, I believe that we can see a picture of different time periods in Christian history. And we can divide those times into seven clear, distinct times in Christian history. And the seventh letter is the one that I want to look at today. And that is the letter that's written to the church of Laodicea. And if you read the Bible regularly and you've heard preaching regularly, you understand what the Laodicean age is, the age of indifference that we are living in today. In Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, and the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, or the pastor of the church, write this letter. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's the names of Jesus Christ. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, now watch this in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That sounds like Christianity in America today, doesn't it? God's blessed us. Look what we have. Oh, if you just believe in God, God will give you this and He'll bless you with all these things. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't need it. We're okay. Maybe this pandemic has reminded us that we're not okay. We don't have everything that we need, that we think we need. And then he says this, and knowest not that thou art wretched. And here's our word, miserable, alienus, pitiful, miserable, wretched, most miserable. The worst kind of misery is when we believe that we've got the answers in ourselves, when we're self-sufficient and self-centered. Thou art miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, and look at the advice that God gives to this church. And I believe that this is the advice He gives to us as Christians today. He gives to me as a Christian, as a pastor today. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, the Word of God is referred to as gold that's purified seven times in the fire. Thou mayest be rich in that white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. That's the righteousness of God's holiness. And that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Open our eyes to the reality around us that men are lost and dying all around us. And we have the answer in the gospel, in the word of God. As many, and notice what he says here, as many as I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and chasten. Now, we don't like that too well. We'd rather have somebody tell us how good of a person we are, how that we're okay. And then he gives this command to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, he's still speaking to this church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Let's sit down and have some fellowship together. You've locked me out of the house for too long. You've locked me out of your life. You've lived for yourself for too long. Why don't you come and allow me to come in to your life. And let's sit down and fellowship together. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, these verses are spoken to Christians, to those of us who know we're saved. We know we're on our way to heaven. Maybe this would be a great time for us to put our focus on things eternal. If it's only in this life, if in this life only, we have hope, we're missing all of it. We are of all men most miserable. We're not only pitiful, miserable, or wretched, we are the most miserable person because we've lost sight of the focus we have beyond this life. My hope is heaven one day, and I'm living for and longing for that day in heaven. To be quite honest with you, every day when I wake up, some folks say, well, I want to live to be 100 years old. I don't. I want to live as long as I can still be used of God. When I get up in the morning, folks say, well, as long as I'm working, as long as I got another day, it's all right. I get up in the morning and say, I'm still here. I haven't gone to heaven yet. I'm looking forward to heaven, longing for that place, enjoying the trip here. I want to be used and spent for God today. While I have strength and energy, I want to use it for God. I want to spend and be spent for Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's not about success and retirement and having things. It's about giving to others and giving to Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ by living for others. Thank God for the hope that we have in Christ, but that hope isn't stuck in today. If it's only for today, we're of all men most miserable. We look for the resurrection, the hope that we have in Christ. Well, we'll be raised from the dead. We'll be like Him in perfection. And not because we deserve, and not because we're better than anybody else, but because we've received His grace in salvation in Him. Well, we're going to close with one more song. For me to live is Christ. This is the chorus. We're going to sing the whole song. We usually just sing the chorus. It comes from Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 21. The first part of the song is a scripture reference put to music. This is a psalm. This is the Word of God put to music. And then there's some other things. It becomes a spiritual song when we add some other things to it. But let's sing it out this morning and we'll be dismissed. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To know His Word and walk His narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in His will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Once my heart was full of sin and shame, till someone told me Jesus came to save. When He said, come unto me, He set my poor heart free. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There are things that I still do not know, but of this one thing I'm completely sure, that He who called me on that day washed all my sins away. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To know His Word and walk His narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in His will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God bless you. Have a wonderful Resurrection Day.